O Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You examine my path and my places of rest, and are acquainted with all my ways. Indeed, there is not a word on my tongue, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, so excellent I cannot attain to it. Where shall I then go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I climb up to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, then shall my night be turned to day. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as clear as the day. The darkness and the light are both to you are both alike. For you yourself made my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and fashioned in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my substance while I was yet unformed, and in your book were all my members written, which day by day were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How dear to me are your thoughts, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake up, I am present with you. And concluding the reading with what is called the Gloria Patri, which can be found in the bottom of page 16, said together, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We have two Bible readings this morning. Our first is from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. So if you have a Bible, you can pick it up and turn to Jeremiah 18. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, but you can follow along with whatever version you have. Jeremiah chapter 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, every one of you, from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, This is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will every one act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 24. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" But you, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, "Why have you made me like this?" Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So flipping back to Jeremiah chapter 18, we've been in a sermon series at Christ Church Vienna in the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to continue in it for a few more weeks through the season of Epiphany. In Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah continues to hear God's word and proclaim the same thing to Jerusalem and to Judah, the nation surrounding Jerusalem, that God's justice is coming on them. But the way he does it in this particular passage is a very evocative scene. You can picture it in your head, right? In verse 1 and 2, it says that God tells Jeremiah, "I want you to go down to the potter's house and go watch what you see there. And when you observe things, I will speak through that. I will reveal to you what I am going to do." This is once again one of those things that I would call an acted or enacted prophecy, much like some of the parables of Jesus where they were actually carried out in what he was doing, like overturning the money changers. A lot of Jeremiah's prophecies are enacted prophecies. He does something that displays what he is going to do. The very next chapter has Jeremiah buying a clay flask, probably from this potter, taking it outside of Jerusalem to a burning dump and breaking it in front of everyone, saying, "This is what I'm going to do to Jerusalem." An enacted prophecy like this, where Jeremiah is called to go watch the potter, describe what's happening, and then from that declare God's message, is one of these things that's supposed to engage the imagination of the hearer or the reader. We can picture Jeremiah going down to the potter at the wheel, and making a clay pot. See, the idea here is it's not just intellectual or reason or ration, though those things are a part of what God says. It's engaging the imagination. Once your imagination is engaged, you think of possibilities. And it's a different sort of thing. It's engaging your heart and your emotions. God's getting at the heart and emotions of people, not just trying to convince them intellectually. And so then what we get in verse 4 of Jeremiah 18 is Jeremiah sees that the potter is down there at his wheel, and he's making a vessel. But somehow it just wasn't working. It doesn't say what. Was there something in the clay? Did he form it wrong? He didn't like it. He takes the pot that he was making, or the vessel, and he reworks it, probably smashing it down and starting over again to make something entirely new. I've never worked at a potter's wheel. The closest I could get as I was thinking about this was the way we used to do Legos when I was a kid, which didn't involve a whole map of the exact thing you were supposed to make. It wasn't making, like an X-wing fighter or a particular house. You just had a pile of Legos, and you started making something. And it wasn't that uncommon to say in my head as a little boy, "I'm going to make a car." And halfway through, realized I didn't have enough wheels in my box or bucket, and so instead turn it into an airplane. And then probably crash the airplane, because that's what I would do as a little boy, and then remake it as something else. It's just, I was making something. The potter has that same thing. So it's a pretty obvious imagery here. But God is saying something to Judah, to the people of Israel, through this. He says, "I am the potter, you are the clay. I am the potter, you, Israel, are the clay." This is actually a recurring motif throughout Scripture. You actually get it from the very beginning. It's one of these ideas that not just Israel as a nation is the clay and God is the potter, But every nation is the clay and God the potter. In fact, every person is the clay and God is the potter. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we get it from the very beginning when it says that God formed the man from the earth, formed Adam from the dust, from the earth, from the clay. He forms, it's a description of God creating Adam like a potter forming the clay. In Psalm 139, it's not, it doesn't jump out as much because it's this beautiful psalm about God's knowing every part of us and forming us from the very beginning. But in a couple of the verses in particular, it talks about how God forms us even in our mother's womb or before time began. In verses 12 through 16 in the Book of Common Prayer, if you have an English Standard Version or NIV, it's going to be verses 13 to 16. We read this. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "For you yourself made my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." It's a knitting of something. Verse 13, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and fashioned in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my substance while I was yet unformed." Think about that. It's the idea of the clay, just the lump of clay. "You saw what you were going to make of me when I was not even here yet. And in your book were all my members written, or all my days written, which day by day were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Once again, it's the idea of God being the potter who, from before time began, envisioned what he wanted you to be and become. And in your mother's womb, he knew all the days of your life. From conception, he had a vision for you as his eternal being, knowing him and experiencing the fullness of his love for you. This idea of God, the creator, forming us is also part of this idea that's talked about in some of the other readings about God being the sovereign Lord over all things. In Isaiah 45, verse 9, Isaiah says, "Who are you to question God? You're the clay. Do you say to the potter, 'What are you making? Why are there no handles on this pot?'" Which is the same thing that Paul says in Romans 9, quoting from Isaiah 45, when he says in Romans 9, verses 20 to 23, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God should choose to make a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy? Does not the potter have the right over the clay?" God's sovereignty and his creative sovereign hands are one of these challenging things that we wrestle with. What does this mean, this God who is sovereign over all things? But I think I want us to see it in light of two things. One, in light of what he's speaking about to the nation of Israel in particular. And then secondly, that it's an invitation into relationship. And that's the only way that God's sovereignty is really understood. The first, we get this in verses 7 through 10 of our passage, is that God is speaking not just to any individual about he is the potter and you are the clay. He's speaking in Jeremiah 18 specifically to the nation of Israel at the time when it was down to just the place around Jerusalem. And then he speaks specifically to nations in general. In verse 7, it says, "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom," any nation or kingdom, not just Israel, "that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it." So this is a little bit hard for us because we are such individualists. We assume God only works personally. We read every passage as individually to us, and we're supposed to interpret it. But God is saying here, I work through people. I work through ethne, people groups. I work through nations. He works through the church. He doesn't just call us individually. He calls us into the church, and through the church, God's kingdom is continuing on. God is sovereign over communities, peoples, nations, even over superpowers. God alone is the potter. No one else is. And God says, if I say to a nation, I will pluck up or break down or destroy it, but it turns. And separately, if I say to a nation or a kingdom in verse 9, I will build it, I will plant it, but it walks away, I will also bring destruction and judgment on it. The words that are used here, these verbs, pluck, break, destroy, build, plant, we actually read them a few weeks ago when we started this sermon series in Jeremiah 1. It was part of Jeremiah's calling. In Jeremiah 1:10, God says to Jeremiah, I am calling you to speak to the nation about pluck, break, destroy, versus build or plant. The options are there before Israel. Tell them that, Jeremiah. This is going to be your message, that I am the God who will pluck, break, destroy a nation, or build or plant it. So turn back to me. And God is saying specifically to Judah here, through this whole description, through the clay potter thing, in verse 11, the message to Judah specifically, to the people around Jerusalem, is, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. The potter is going to flatten the clay. So he says, return every one of you from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. Judgment is coming for Israel's injustice, idolatry, and immorality, which we've talked about the past few weeks. God is saying, I am the judge. Don't presume on my favor. I did choose you. I chose Jerusalem. I did put my temple there, but do not presume upon that. I and I alone am the judge. So repent of your idolatry and injustice and immorality. Return to me, amend your ways. God's promise is if they do, God will have mercy. He will relent. But they will not. They will not repent. Instead, the words that their response are in verse 12. But they say, this is in vain. Listening to God, following what he says, repenting, turning, it's useless. We will follow our own plans. Every one of us will do whatever we want. That's what we're going to do. You know, this whole sense of God's sovereignty in this, his judgment, his justice, he is the potter, the clay, we are the clay, he can do what he wants with us, is incredibly weighty, heavy stuff. In Romans 9, which we looked at actually back in the fall, back I think in late October, we looked at Romans 9. You can go back and listen to that sermon on that. Paul is citing Exodus 33 when he talks about this whole description of God's sovereignty and sovereignty over the nations and the potter and the clay. He cites Exodus 33, where Moses is pleading with God. And Moses is pleading with God after the golden calf incident, saying, don't send us to the promised land without going with us. You must come with us. After which, Moses pleads with God, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And when Moses says that, he's saying, I want to see your fullness. God's glory was a way of talking about the fullness of who God is, the whole God, the essential God, all of you. I want to see all of you, Moses cries out. And Moses gets a reply from God in Exodus 33. He says, I am the God who will have mercy on whom I have mercy. So when Moses asks to be shown his glory, God defines himself as the one who has mercy on whom he has mercy. In other words, God's sovereignty in extending mercy is central, essential to who God is. So if you want to know God more, now this is hard. You have to actually press into, walk towards the fire of divine sovereignty. It's a topic we often don't want to deal with, but and it's particularly hard because we want to be able to understand everything, and we're autonomous individuals who want our, we want to be able to understand it. It has to match up to how I understand things. But God is saying, this is who I am. Come and understand it. Come towards me and understand that I am the God who has mercy on whom I have mercy. But I think what's also clear in Jeremiah, Psalm 139, Romans 9, is that God's providence and his power are not known abstractly. They're not known as just, rational statements that you have to grasp or understand like a math problem. God's providence and power are known, understood, only in relationship with God. It's not an intellectual puzzle to be solved. It's a process of trust and entrust, growing in trust of God and entrusting ourselves to him. You know, when we read Psalm 139, it's such a powerful and beautiful psalm about how God has known us all of our days. There's nowhere we can go he doesn't know us, doesn't see us, isn't with us. He knows every word that comes out of our mouth before we even form it. He formed us in our mother's womb. He was the one who made us before even time began and knew what he was going to do with us. When I read this and read this carefully in a psalm like this or pray through it, I'm filled with awe and thankfulness. The God of the universe, the creator of the universe, knows me and knows all my days. He knows every joy I've ever had, every grief. He knows what you're going through right now. And he saw it from before time began. And as you read through Psalm 139, you see he is good. This God is good and is true. His purposes, his actions are right. We can trust him. How do we know? As we do with all things, we look through the lens of the cross. The cross is one of God's sovereign choices from before time began to show mercy to all of us through the death of his son on the cross. It's something that actually, if you tried to intellectually understand it as the disciples did that were following Jesus, it's mind-blowing. It doesn't match how we want things to line up. And that may be true in our lives as well. We may not understand. We may go through suffering. But we can know it's not because God hates us or wants evil for us. Just like through the cross, he wants to reveal his love. He will fulfill his purposes. He wants to restore us to him. Let us pray. God, you are the potter and we are the clay. Entrusting ourselves to you when we don't understand everything in our lives, the challenges, the griefs, the sorrows. Lord, draw us back to you, to seeing the fullness of your providence and power, and seeing how it is a way of showing and revealing your love and fulfilling your good for us, as you did on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.